Shall we open our meeting by singing number 4? Christ is the Savior of sinners. Christ is the Savior for me. Long I was chained in sin's darkness. Now by His grace I am free. Number 4. Some brother would start it.
Christ is the Savior of sinners. Christ is the Savior for me. Long I was chained in sin's darkness. Now by His grace I am free. Savior of sinners. Savior of sinners like me.
Sing another hymn, number 9. Come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord.
Come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord. And He will surely give you rest by trusting. Trust Him, only trust Him, only.
question up here for all the boys and girls to look at. I wonder if you can answer this question. I hope that before the end of the meeting, you'll be able to tell Mr. Kemp an answer to this question. What does it say? What does it say? Lord, how much did you love me? That's a good question. There's some people that think that no one loves them. They don't have any friends. But there's someone that does love you and can lift you up on his shoulders of strength, just like the prophet Jeremiah. You remember him? I had a picture of him here someplace, if I can find it. He was in a horrible pit, and the Lord lifted him up out of that horrible pit. You remember the story? Yes, Jeremiah, that weeping prophet who loved the people of Israel, but they didn't love him. And to get rid of him, they put him into a pit. And there was no water in the pit. Boy, poor Jeremiah was sinking down in the mire. And it seemed that no one was there to help him. Of course, the Lord was there. And here he is coming up out of the pit. There was an Ethiopian man, I guess he was a black man. He said, Jeremiah, here's some old rags here. Put those rags underneath your armpits here, because we're going to put the ropes around here and we're going to pull you out of this pit. Wasn't that kind of that black man, Ebed-Melech? He gave him the old rotten rags there and he put them underneath his arms. And believe it or not, here he's coming up out of the pit. Well, you say, that's an old story, Mr. Kemp, that took place many, many years ago. I'm going to tell you another story before we go on. There was a little Italian boy, if I can find the illustration. His name was Alfredo. And Alfredo was only 6 years of age. And he fell into a pit. He was playing near his grandfather's house. Have I got it here? And
hey, John, I think it might be on your stack on the lectern.
There it is there. Yes, poor little Alfredo fell into a well on the property of his grandmother, I think it was. And he struggled and struggled. And the more he moved, the deeper down he went. Down 80 feet. Poor little Alfredo was in the darkness. And he went down, finally, if I can, he went down here, you see, right down to the bottom, 120 feet in all that mud and that slime, and no one could hear poor little Alfredo crying, but the whole nation of Italy was aroused, and brave cavemen, one of them was named Angelo, and every effort was put forth to get Alfredo out of that pit, because he was all alone in the darkness. and no one could even hear him cry. But so, well, there's several cavemen that try to get him out of there. But I'll just tell you about Angela. They built another shaft here and a cross part here, you see. And this brave Italian man, he crawled down here and across here. And now Alfredo had gone even down further. But that brave man, he got to him. And he touched him. And he shouted on the walkie-talkie, "I found him." And everyone, the big crowd outside of the well, there were all sorts of people, I guess, praying for Alfredo. They sent up a shout, "Pull him up, pull him up." But he couldn't get him out. His body was so slimy with mud. He says, I've touched him, but I can't get my hand. I can't get a grip on him. And after a short while, Angelo said, "It's no use trying anymore, because Alfredo is cold and stiff, and he died in the pit." And there was hundreds of people waiting to get him out of there, but they couldn't do anything for him. He was completely helpless. He knew where he was, and he wanted to get out, but sad to say, no one was able to lift him out of that pit. But you know, I think of a lot of people, boys and girls that are, and young, and adults too, that are sinking down into the pit of sin. And they're getting deeper and deeper into sin. And whatever it is, drugs and narcotics and opium and everything. Men and women are sinking down into the darkness. And the problem is that many do not know that they're going down. They think they're all right. Let's have a good time. We only live once. Don't worry about the future. Live it up. How foolish. Life is real and life is earnest. The grave is not its goal. My friend, tonight, eternity is before you. Endless ages loom in the distance. And you are going to one of two places. You're either going to be with the Lord in the glory, or you're going into a lost eternity. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Proverbs 25:25. Dear friends, the water of life is presented to you. God wants you to drink of it. Man is thirsty and he's trying to satisfy his thirst with unclean, contaminated water. Lusts and pride and foolishness and drugs and what have you. He is trying to satisfy his soul. And he's going down deeper, like Alfredo, down into the depths of sin. The Lord has living water for you. The Lord said to that woman of Samaria, who was a sinner, he said to her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a living fountain of water springing up." How beautiful that is. that woman was a sinner. She tried to hide it. The Lord said, go and call your husband. She said, I haven't got a husband. She tried to hide her sin. The Lord said, you said the right thing there. You don't have a husband. You've had five of them, and the man that you are living with now is not your husband. You said the truth there. So she was convicted. She said, I'm in the presence of one who knows all about me. He knows everything that I have done. And yet he is inviting me to come. But I'm a sinner, and she knew. She was really contaminated with sin. And she wasn't fit for the presence of God. But the Lord met her, filled her heart, gave her the living water. That's what God wants to do for you tonight. He wants to satisfy that spiritual thirst that you have. You're trying the things of this world, and they're all failing. God has living water tonight. Forgiveness of your sins through the precious blood of Christ. We often hear of Martin Luther. Martin Luther was a great reformer. And we can thank the Lord for the truth that Martin Luther brought to us, unfolded to us, justification by faith. One day he had a dream. You ever have a dream, boys and girls? Mr. Luther had a dream. And Satan was in the dream. Yes, the devil was. And he had a big scroll. And he rolled it out like this. Here, Luther. Here. Here are your sins. Here. How do you think you can ever get to heaven with all the sins that you have? He had the scroll, and Luther looked at it, and he says, that's true. I have to acknowledge that that's a history of my life, but have you got any more? Oh, yes, I've got some more, Luther. And he took another scroll, and out he unfolded it, and there you are. There's the sins that you have done. Now, how do you think you can get to heaven? Well, Luther said, Satan, you forgot one thing. What I've told you, what your life is like. How can you ever enter the gates of the pearly gates of heaven? You forgot one thing. You take a pen, a red pen, and write over all those, that list of sins, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Satan had to get away. His mouth was closed. He couldn't say a word because Luther was trusting in the blood of Christ for salvation. Are you trusting in that tonight? Or are you trying to make yourself better? Are you trying to improve your life and live do some good works so that God will have mercy upon you and save you because you've done the best you can? No. Dear friends, give up your trying and your struggling. You might say, am I welcome to come? Well, listen to the word of God. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God is inviting you tonight. The heart of God is revealed in the gospel of His grace. It is the acceptable year of the Lord. We can turn to Luke 4, but you know the verses. The Lord came to heal the brokenhearted, to set at liberty those that are bruised. Humanity has been bruised by sin. We see the results everywhere. Open the eyes of the blind, deliver the captives, broken hearts, bleeding hearts. The world is full of them. Don't come to me if you have a broken heart, because I can't do anything for you. The only one that can heal broken hearts is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he came to do. Broken, bleeding hearts. Dear friend, I have a little poem here that I like to quote. Here. You've carried your burden. You've carried it long. Oh, bring it to Jesus. He's loving and strong. He'll take it away, and your sorrow shall cease. He'll send you rejoicing with his heavenly peace. Dear friends, you want to have that heavenly peace? Are you anxious about your soul's salvation tonight? No matter how many sins you have done, no matter how black your life's history may be, the Lord Jesus is waiting to save you. You know, leprosy is the most terrible disease. I've seen lepers, and it's the most loathsome disease in the world. It's a picture of sin. I've spoken to lepers in India. I've spoken to them in Africa. Some of them don't have any fingers. Most of them go blind. Noses might fall off. The toes, feet fall off. Amputations. Oh, what a sad condition a leper is in. I never shake hands with them. No, because it's a very contagious disease. But it is a picture of sin in all its terrible pollution. This world is bruised by sin. There's sorrow everywhere. But the Lord, in his saving grace, is the acceptable year of the Lord. In that verse, I am quoting from Luke chapter 4, it says, the rest of the verse, and the day of vengeance of our God. The Lord did not quote those words from Isaiah, I think it's 61. The Lord did not quote those words because he did not come to judge. The day of vengeance of our God has not yet come. The Lord may give the shout. The book of doom will be opened. The vials of God's wrath will be poured out on this Christ-rejecting world. But not now. It's the acceptable year of the Lord today. I can tell you, dear friends, that you will be welcomed to the Lord tonight. His arms are wide open. He came with saving grace. He healed the leper. He was the only one that could do that. He could touch the leper and not be defiled. In fact, one leper, I think he put his arms around him. I would never do that. Put his arms around that leper and said, be thou clean. Dear friends, tonight, we want you to avail yourself of this wonderful grace of God that is being offered to you. You have no promise that you will have another opportunity. September the 25th, 1978. Coming into the San Diego airport, a Boeing Southwest Pacific, 144 people on it. The pilot was lining up to land. He had his landing strip was right there. Just a few minutes, and he would be on the ground. All of a sudden, a little Cessna, a little plane, deviated from its path and hit that big Boeing jetliner. Hit it and disabled it. In 30 seconds, that huge plane with 144 people crashed to the ground. There was a terrific explosion. No survivors. No survivors. On that plane was a girl from Holland, a young stewardess. She had been saved 2 weeks before. She knew that her sins were forgiven. She was one that went down with the plane. The last thing that the pilot said, "We're going down." There was a Christian man nearby. Apparently this plane hits quite some houses as well. And he said, "If it had just moved out of its path a little, it would have hit my house." And this Christian man, he kept the crowds back. He says, "There was absolutely nothing that I could do." There, that explosion, that ball of fire. He says, the people on that plane had no second chance, no warning of what was going to happen. In a minute or two, they would be on the ground. And they were into eternity, 144. And that Christian man, his heart bled as he thought. And he wrote a tract about it. He said, "Don't trifle with your soul salvation. Those people look forward to meeting their loved ones in San Diego." And they went into eternity. Dear friend, tonight I want you to be assured, before we close this meeting, that God has a deep interest in your eternal salvation. He wants you to know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you are saved. I was going to speak tonight on two mountains, but the time is going. I don't know whether I'll have time. We'll look at Matthew chapter 17. I'll briefly describe this passage. We probably won't take too much time, but chapter 17, verse 1, after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter and James and John his brother and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. What a beautiful scene this was. Here was the Son of God on Mount Tabor, probably one of the highest mountains in Palestine. And there, the man who came into this world in humiliation was there transfigured. His raiment was white as the light. His countenance was like the sun shining in all its brightness. And the disciples were asleep. But when they woke up, they saw the Lord Jesus in all his millennial glory. It's a picture of the millennium. And God spoke from heaven. He was so pleased with the life of his Son, the Lord Jesus. In his 3 years of ministry, he had so glorified God his Father that there was a voice that came from heaven. Here it is, verse 5. "While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." God's voice from heaven to honor, to glorify that man, the Lord Jesus. His deity was enshrouded in a tabernacle of flesh and blood. That was God, manifest in the flesh. And the Father's delight was expressed, "My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Could he say that about you or me? In no way. God could never say that about any human being. It's like the dove that found no place for the sole of its foot. Nothing but corruption and carrion. But here was a man that every thought, every word, every impulse of the Lord Jesus was for the glory of God his Father. What a wonderful scene we have here. Beautiful. Sometimes I say, maybe we should close the gospel meeting now on this beautiful note here. Because the Lord could have continued on up into the glory. If he had done that, there would be no gospel meeting here tonight. We would be on the road to a lost eternity. But the Lord came down from the mountain. Yes, he looked like an ordinary man, but this was a picture of a glorified Christ. Today someone asked, do we have any description of heaven? Right here. This is what heaven will be like. Right here in this passage. What did they speak about? All the glory that Moses and Elias were enjoying in heaven? No. They spoke of the sufferings of Christ. Imagine those Moses and Elias speaking of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. That's what heaven will be like for you and me. I will know our brother Carl here in heaven. I'll know him because they knew of Moses and Elias. So there'll be recognition. But heaven will be occupation with the Lord and his sufferings. What a beautiful picture. No, we can't close the gospel meeting yet. No. We have one more passage to look at. Same gospel, chapter 27. We're in Matthew still here. Matthew 27. And we will read. We will read just part of the chapter here. Verse 45. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias." Here we have another scene that we're going to close the meeting with here. Is this the same man that was on the Mount Tabor, whose face was shining like the sun? Is this the same person here? We have man's side and we have God's side of the sufferings of Christ. Man's side, you know about it. He was crucified between two malefactors. He was treated as a thief. There he was, crowned with thorns, his back scourged, nailed to a cross, spit upon. What a terrible disgrace. That is a picture of humanity, right there. Don't talk about progress. Morally, that's the picture of what man is, what he did to the Son of God. The Lord Jesus, who heal the sick, every disease. He delivered men and women from the power of Satan, from disease, from death. If they were blind, he opened their eyes. If they were deaf, he opened their ears. If they were dumb, he loosened their tongue. His whole life was a life of mercy and grace toward guilty man. He never did a miracle for himself. No, he didn't do any miracle for himself. But here he is now, not on the Mount of Transfiguration. We don't see Moses or Elias here, do you? We don't hear any voice from heaven here. The Father is not speaking in this passage here. There's no angel to help him. God in mercy sent an angel in the Garden of Gethsemane because the Lord's sufferings were so great when he was anticipating the cross that he sweat great drops of blood, and God sent an angel to support him. But not now. There's no angel here now. There's no one. His disciples forsook him and fled. Gloom and darkness without. Gloom and darkness. A greater gloom in his own soul. Because now, in this passage that we read, the Lord is the sin bearer. Now, just a word here of caution. Gethsemane was not the bearing of sin. Some people think that that's where the Lord bore sin, in Gethsemane. No, but he was anticipating this hour here. What this is not from the hand of man. We've described what man did to the Son of God, displaying his evil nature. But this is from the hand of God. It's God here that is dealing with his beloved Son. He's dealing with your sins and my sins, if you believe on him as your Savior. He's the sin bearer. He made my sins, my filthy sins, his own. No matter how many sins you have, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, you will be saved. Because in the hours of darkness, stroke after stroke, God punished his Son. He poured out upon him a storm of judgment as had never been seen before. And the Lord cried at the end of that 3 hours of darkness, gloom, terrible sorrow, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, during the hours of darkness, the Lord did not speak much. He spoke at the end, as I mentioned, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Then he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, because the work was finished. He could address God as Father. During the hours of darkness, the Lord did not address God as Father. Before, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Abba Father. He looked to to Jehovah, to his Father, to support him in the terrible anguish of his soul. What was he afraid of? Being crucified? That's an awful death, you know. Crucifixion is one of the most cruel deaths in the world. A person that is hung on a cross doesn't die immediately. They can linger 3 days. In fact, Pilate, when he heard that the Lord had died, he couldn't believe it. He said, Centurion, come here. Has this man actually died? And the centurion said, yes, he has passed away. Pilate could hardly believe it, because That's an awful death, to be hanging there. The Lord said, I thirst. The thirst is terrible. And all his bones were broken. Or there was not bones broken, but I mean his whole body was suffering. Suffering pain as much as you and I would suffer pain. Physically. But then these hours of darkness, we have to tread carefully here because we're on holy ground. And we can't enter into those sufferings. Tomorrow morning, Lord willing, we're going to remember the Lord in his death. And the Lord said just before he died, I thirst. And can you give him some satisfaction by remembering him in his death? That is a joy to the heart of the Lord. When he sees us gather to remember his sufferings, that is giving him a refreshment. The Lord remembers those hours, and we will tomorrow morning as we partake of the emblems. But dear friend, as we come near the end of our meeting tonight, you can know that all those sins, so great, so many, in his precious blood have been washed away. You can say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. I'll tell you a story that I've enjoyed. We don't want to tell too many stories, but if you go over to England and you visit the cemetery in Malvern, you will see a stone there. And on that stone is the name of the person who was buried there. But underneath are these words, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Who said those words? Jenny Lind. Now you girls might be interested in this. Jenny Lind lived in the 1800s. She had the most beautiful voice of any girl that you would meet. At 17, she was singing in the opera and so on. And she was called the Queen of Song, the Swedish Nightingale. Such a beautiful voice. Queen Victoria used to go and hear her sing. And she was the only one that Queen Victoria threw some flowers to. She thought so highly of the voice of Jenny Lind. Maybe you girls have heard of her, I don't know. 17, she started to sing. And she said, my prayer to the Lord is that what I give to my fellows, my friends, will abide for eternity. And that the praise will go to the one who gave me the gift and not to myself, not to the one who received it. Wasn't that a lovely humility? Jenny Lind, she sang all over Europe before kings and queens all over that continent. She got enormous amounts of money. There's one thing about Jenny Lind that people could not understand. You say, why, she had the world before her. She could have gone right to the top and earned probably millions of dollars. The strange thing is that Jenny Lind only sang for about 5 years. And then she retired from the stage and she lived in a quiet English village. The great men of song, they could not understand. So one day, one of those great singers who knew Jenny Lind, she was sitting there in her garden with her Bible opened on her lap, and this man said, "Madame, why is it that you left the stage at the very top of your popularity? You could have gone to the, you could have made a name for yourself throughout the world." And her answer was very sweet. She said, "Because the more I sang and went on with that career before the world, it made me think less and less of this book." And she said, "Isn't that a sweet answer?" She gave up that career that was before her because she loved the Word of God. And she couldn't go on with those sinful songs in opera. You know what you find there. She used to love to sing the Messiah, but she gave it up. Occasionally she would sing at a charity, but she left the stage at the height of her success. Was she the loser? Not for eternity. Jenny Lind is buried in Malvern Cemetery, and under her name are the words, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." She's with the Lord, and she will join in that eternal chorus of praise and thanksgiving for what the Lord has accomplished for her. I know time is going here, but I'm going to show you a picture here. You say, "Mr. Kemp, what's so important about this picture here? Doesn't look very attractive." It's a stone. Yeah, you can see it. It's a large stone, and it's in England, not here. If you go there, you'll see this stone. It's called the Rock of Ages. I wonder why it's called the Rock of Ages. You see, there's a big cleft, a big hole in that stone. So I'm going to tell you the story behind it, so that when you go to England and you look it up, you'll know what happened. Well, there was a man by the name of Augustus Toplady. He didn't come from England, he came from Ireland. And as a young man, maybe 15 or 16, there was someone preaching the gospel in a barn. Well, you say, it's a strange place to preach the gospel. In those days, they would preach the gospel anywhere. And Mr. Toplady was in that congregation. And the verse that came before him, "Ye who sometime were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." That verse spoke to his heart and conscience. He said, "I am far off from God. But it says in that verse that we can be brought near by the blood of Christ." And just as a young man of 15 or 16, he bowed the knee and bowed his heart. And he said, "Lord Jesus, I am a sinner far from thee. You shed your precious blood. I trust thee. I put my faith in what you did for me on the cross." And he was saved. Well, he moved to England later. And one day he was out walking. But suddenly the sky turned dark. And the lightning began to flash. And the thunder began to roll. And Mr. Toplady, he was out in the open. There was no houses around. There was no one with him. He was alone. And the rain was beginning to start. And the lightning was flashing. "What can I do?" He ran ahead. He saw that big stone there. And in that stone there was a big cleft here. A big, you might say, a big hole. And he pushed himself in there. He pushed right into that hole. And the storm lashed that stone. The thunder rolled. It was a furious outbreak of God's power in nature. But Mr. Toplady, he was safe and sound in that stone. Though the storm raged terribly, and he was afraid even to look at the elements as they were exposed. And after he got out of that stone, he wrote one of the most famous hymns in the English language. Maybe some here don't recognize it. I think most will. I'm going to read it to you. I can't find it in the hymn sheet, or we would sing it tonight. Rock of ages, cleft for me, grace hath hid me safe in thee. For the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed are of sin the double cure, cleansing from its guilt and power. So Mr. Toplady, that reminded him of the refuge, the shelter that he had from coming judgment in the person of the Lord Jesus. And I see many here who are in the rock. Rock is Christ, sheltered, safe, secure for eternity. Are you still outside that judgment? As we have in this storm there, that judgment's going to fall upon this world. The books will be opened, and God will deal with this world for the way that they treated his son. But again I say, tonight is the acceptable year of the Lord. May you bow the knee and trust in the Lord, acknowledging your sinful condition, your helpless state, like Alfredo in the pit. The Lord will lift you up on his shoulders and take you all the way into glory. He holds the world on one shoulder, all the universe on one shoulder. You will be put on both shoulders. So who can answer me the question now? Lord, how much did you love me? I think you can answer it. Well, we won't put anyone on the spot. This is how much the Lord loved you, boys and girls. He stretched out his hands and died for you. That's how much he loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man give his life for his friends. However, the Lord gave his life for his enemies. No, we're going to close the meeting, and we do trust that there'll be joy in the presence of the angels of God tonight over one sinner that repenteth. We're going to close with a short hymn here, one that I often close my meetings with. Numbers
232 is that Rock of Ages.
Is it there? Well, thank you so much. Let's sing it. 232. I didn't think it was in the book. Okay, somebody would start it.
Rock of ages, cleft for sin, grace hath hid us safe within.
Our sins.
thee before we sought. Unto thee in mercy brought, we have thee for righteousness. From thy fullness, grace on grace, thou hast washed us in thy blood, made us live and live to God. Last verse.
While we draw